Psalm 75, then we look at the second half really of this psalm. We saw how it speaks, well, it opens with the fact that we should give thanks unto the Lord for all his wondrous works, that he is near, that his wondrous works declare. We mention the fact that God is not a God afar off, though in our thinking we do think of him as being in heaven, which is where his glory is seen. But God, as we know, is everywhere. But he is nigh in an especial manner unto them that fear him. And in fact, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God as his people. He speaks of judging uprightly. We saw about the fact that the earth thereof, in verse 3, the earth and all the inhabitants of thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. And I looked at that not just in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, that when people depart from God, or nations depart from God, then nations are destroyed, they are disordered, they shrink from their former greatness, and indeed, as we know from history, disappear as nations from history. I bear up the pillars of it. Well, we know the Lord physically sustains the created universe. He upholds all things by the word of his power. But we as God's people have a part in the other side of it, not in the physical sustaining of the universe, but in the sustaining under God of the spiritual well-being of a nation. We are here to declare God's truth to the nation and to the rulers of our nation, and to contend against all that is contrary to the word of God, and this especially so within the professing people of God and the house of God. Verse 4, I said unto the wicked, unto the fools rather, deal not foolishly. The wicked licks not up the horn. We know horn in the Bible is used as a symbol of power. Verse 5, lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. And you know that that's a terminology used very often in the Bible, about being stiff-necked or hardening the neck. It means rebellion against God. It means opposition to God. And of course, this is the natural order of things, so to speak. And then he says, now for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. And I want us to look at that again today. Did mention it last week. We know that in the world there is ungodly ambition. And this is especially so in the political realm, but not only in the political realm. And people are willing to stand, as it were, stand on the heads of other people, even their friends, in order to get to the highest position possible. And we know there's backstabbing goes on. In days past, of course, it was literal backstabbing, like with Caesar. And indeed, since that time, and in some countries, that still does happen. But also there's backstabbing in speaking against people, undermining them, and when the crunch comes, deserting them. There is that naked, ungodly ambition. But here it tells us that promotion doesn't come even from this ungodly ambition. They may attain to it only because God allows it, but in due time he will dispense with them when they have fulfilled his purpose. We see that from the the Old Testament especially, that God raised up the Assyrians as the rod of his anger to chastise the northern kingdom, the Babylonians, to chastise the southern kingdom. And then the Babylonians overcame the Assyrians, and then the Medo-Persians overcame the Babylonians, and then the Greeks overcame the Medo-Persian, then the Romans overcame the Greeks, and so on. And these are all past empires, mighty in their day, but non-existent now, as far as power is concerned. But he uses this expression, neither from the east, from the west, from the south, that literally in the Hebrew is the desert, because the desert was to the south of Jerusalem, and this is where it is set. This is the setting of it. And would you notice it doesn't mention the north? Now, we'll have a little look at that. We know in the history of Israel, and as we know, the New Testament says these things were all written for our examples, as examples to us, what we ought to do, but often what we're not to do. And we find, you know, Israel, Judah, making affinity with, like, Egypt, Syria, sometimes Assyria, in order to ward off some other power that was coming upon them. They were looking to these heathen nations to help them rather than looking to the Lord and trusting in the Lord to deliver them. And so they were making these affinities with them. Some of them are to the west of Israel, some to the east. And, wasn't much in the desert. I'm not aware of them making any affinity with those in the southern regions. And we could also put it in a spiritual sense. The eastern countries were given over to astrology. Egypt, of course, had its own false religions. In other words, in our day, we are not to join up with ungodly religions, even for a good purpose. There is this notion abroad today, because the world has become so secularized and hostile, that all who are Christian must get together to oppose this. Strength in numbers. Well, as you well know, the Bible doesn't put any credence on numbers. And of course, we have Gideon episode recorded in Judges to teach us that. Ye are yet too many. I'm often reminded by Sally when I'm grumbling about that God's people are not taking a stand. And I know there's not strength in numbers, but the fact is God's people ought to be taking a stand. Nevertheless, it does not seem to the Lord to save by many or by few. And he usually likes to work by the few, so no flesh can glory in his presence. They can't say, oh, it's because of the numbers we've overcome, but rather that he working through the few. But the fact that it doesn't mention the north, well, you see, on the north side of Jerusalem was the temple. And in the temple was God's permanent presence as long as they were in the Holy of Holies, as long as they were obeying him. There was a visible presence of the Lord in the Shekinah, which was in the Holy of Holies. And therefore, what is saying there, as it has said, is coming from the Lord, as it says in the next verse, if it's God that judges. And we have this also in Isaiah chapter 14, speaking of, well, it's really Tyre and Sidon, but Lucifer who's behind it, and Babylon as well. All these well, in this case, I think it's Babylon, but it's the same with Tyre and Sidon and so on. It was the evil one who was motivating them, the power behind them. And in verse 12 it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which this week in the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also up on the mount of his congregations in the sides of the north." No, I don't believe the kingdom of heaven is in the North Pole somewhere, north from us. It's just that he, Satan, wanted and does want to usurp God in the Old Testament Church of God, as it was then, Israel, and the center of worship, which was the temple, the place where God's presence was manifested. He above all wants to enthrone himself in the Old Testament in the temple, but in the New Testament in the church. And we know, like, for instance, in Thessalonians, when it speaks of the man of sin, where does he exalt himself? In the temple of God. No, it's not a Jewish temple. It's the church of God. And, I mean, I hold to the Assyrians' view of things. I think it's the most credible. It fits best with what has happened. And we find that in what was the church of God, the temple of God, the man of sin, namely the papacy, was gradually taking over, and did take over, so that it was no longer the Christian religion that was being taught, but a perversion of it, which means it wasn't truth, wasn't Christianity at all. Mixture of idolatry and Christianity and Judaism all mixed up together, to the end that the way of salvation, which is declared in the Bible, was overturned. In other words, Satan had achieved his ends, he thought. And he did for a time, for a considerable time. He was enthroned in what was called the church, the temple of God, and promulgating his false teaching and doctrine. And so, hence, it doesn't mention the north, because it says promotion comes from God. And he dwells, his presence is in the temple, in the north. That's why it doesn't mention it. And I'm glad to see Mr. Henry agrees with me in that respect. And it does make sense. He says, it's God that judges. He putteth down one and setteth up another. So we now, in our Christian life, we should not have ungodly ambition. We should all, in fact, we shouldn't have ambition at all, in a sense. Need to be careful about that. But what I mean is, you see, you can have ungodly ambition within the household of faith. There will be people who will tell you about the evangelicals, for instance, in the Church of England, who through ambition have remained silent or compromised because they wanted to become bishops or whatever they might want to become. It's not only in the secular realm you get ungodly ambition, but you will also get it within the pale of Christianity. Maybe even true Christianity. And therefore, we should humbly be available for God to use us. We should desire that God would use us. But we should remember that the Bible describes us as laborers and slaves of Christ. That's how we're described. That word, servants of God, literally slaves of God. In other words, the lowest strata in society is how we're described. That's how society would see us. But it's actually the most blessed position to be in. Laborers together with God, there is no higher calling. But we should keep it in our mind. That's what we are. Are slaves of God. We do what he commands us. As slaves, we're required to do. We don't do our own thing. We shouldn't do our own thing. We're not wiser than God. And this again, as you well know, I'm always on about in evangelical circles and so on. They think they know better than God. They can do it better than God and so on. Whereas we should be just available to do what God would have us to do. And if he should then set us up or advance us, we're in a position of influence, so be it. But let it be him that does so, and if he does so, he will give us the abilities so to do. He will never exalt a person who hasn't got the abilities necessary. I have heard preachers way in the past, and boy, oh boy, they had no gift of preaching at all. They should never have been in that situation. But whatever situation God puts us in, he will give us the requisite abilities. But whether we're in our own estimation nothing, that's probably the best place to be, actually, whether we are not on the front line, so to speak, whether they talk about the backroom boys and girls, the ones who are behind the scenes. You see, no organization will work without those who are behind the scenes. We think of hospitals. And one surgeon graciously actually acknowledged this. He said, without you, we couldn't work. Well, you see, the whole thing works together. Without the cleaners, the hospitals couldn't operate. You know, everyone has their part to play, so in the household of faith. And therefore, we should never despise whatever position God has put us in. It's better we're there, where God would have us to be, than in some more prominent position, and we're not suited to it. And he wouldn't have us there. And we should be content. Now, I don't mean indolent, but I mean we should be content well, God has placed me here, and I'm determined to make the best of it and do my level best to fulfill this calling, no matter how humble it may be. Because if I'm going to be advanced, let God do the advancing. He'll open the way. You see, when God wishes us to do something, it will be impressed upon us by the Spirit of God, and it will be confirmed by circumstances. We should always look for providential occurrences to confirm it, but he will never lead us contrary to the Word of God. Never. So when people say, oh, God has told me to go into, and it's an apostate situation to be a witness, he's never done any such thing, because the Word of God says expressly, come out and be separate. That's just an example. He'll never ever lead us to do contrary to his own word. And straight away we know, if it's not in keeping with the Word of God, it's not God who's leading us there, it's our own ungodly ambition, or even Satan himself. Because we can do a lot of damage in a situation that God hasn't placed us in. So we should be confident that God is the judge. He puts us down one, he sets us up another. And it's not only in the secular realm. Even Paul had to have a thorn in the flesh to keep him from being puffed up. Paul, undoubtedly, the greatest of the apostles. But we are not immune to pride. We're not immune to getting puffed up. We have to guard against it because we have that fallen nature in us. And we should be just content to do to the best of our ability what God has called us to do, whatever it may be. And then it says this, in the hand of the Lord there is a cup. The wine is red, it is full of mixture. He poureth out the same, with the dregs thereof all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. Now, not an easy verse to understand. I have read up on this. And apparently the wine in Canaan was red wine. It was desirable. It was alcoholic, some types of it, to some extent. I take the stance, don't go near alcohol, because you can quite easily overindulge in it. And there's no necessity that any child of God in these days, where we've good drinking water and so on, that we should go near it. I have read things that in small quantities it actually can have a beneficial effect. Whether that's true or not, I'm not sure. But looking upon the wine when it's red would make it attractive. Red wine was highly prized and still is because of its color and no doubt because of its taste. But he said it's full of mixture. You see, Satan can make things seem attractive, not only out in the secular, but also within the household of faith. Oh, we might want to be in a certain position because it seems so attractive. And if only I was there, what I could do and what I couldn't do. It may look attractive, but it's full of mixture. And in Proverbs 9, I think it is, it says, look not upon the wine when it is red. Because it says at last it biteth like an adder. It's dangerous. Satan is an expert at papering up sin in very attractive colors. Even the sinner probably wouldn't rush into sin if he saw it in his real, or she saw it in his real colors. But Satan puts it in attractive colors, as we saw with the fall. It was pleasant to look upon, good for food, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. It was so attractive, but it was deadly. And Satan does that now, all the time. You look at pubs, clubs, they have all this attractive decoration, the lights with a nice warm glow, and oldy worldly, maybe a fire burning. And you will have noticed the bottles of wine and whiskey and beers. They're all done up in it with attractive labels, with attractive shapes. It is to cover up what they really are underneath. And so in this world, things may be attractive, but there's a deadly mixture in it. And he says, he poureth out the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. The sediment at the bottom, as it were, the things that are detrimental, that the wicked of the earth will drink their fill of them. Now we have this also in Isaiah and other places put in a spiritual context in Jeremiah about Babylon holding out her cup to the nations. And it says, the nations have drunk of the wine of her fornication, therefore the nations are mad. We have the same thing in the New Testament concerning the harlot church. Again, it's the same picture. She holds out this cup to the nations to drink of. The cup is ornamented. You know, they have what they call the chalices, bejeweled chalices. We have the whole religious system is one of color. Now, personally, even when I wasn't a Christian, I never found that sort of thing attractive. I was born with an aversion to popery and all its works. But to many, many people, that form of religion is very attractive. That's why it's colorful. That's why you have the candles. Listen, tell me something, you know. Carol services, holly on the windows, candlelight carol services. Why is that? Pleasing to the flesh, attractive to the flesh. But is it spiritual? Not at all. It's nothing to do with it. And so you see how Satan makes things attractive. But it's in the hands of the Lord. It's under his control. Everything is under God's control. All these great nations that rose up, they were brought down, as I've already said. The Babylon of the Old Testament is ruinous heaps. And of course the Bible tells us the Babylon of the New Testament, which undoubtedly is the Church of Rome and her daughter churches, received a mighty blow at the Reformation, but the Bible clearly teaches will not be destroyed finally till the second coming of Christ. It's long lasting. It is still at work today. I mean, as we came in, we few come into here, multitudes coming out of there. Great many of them are from Poland, actually. But multitudes, what do they see in this? Well, it's attractive to them. And we may be disheartened, but it's under God's control. What are they drinking? They're drinking the dregs. They are drinking poison. And they are to be pitied. I've said it many a time, that the mass is the greatest delusion in this world. I can't think of one greater, certainly within professing Christianity, which is, it isn't, of course, that people can believe what they believe about transubstantiation. Intelligent people, well-educated people, they are deluded by the God of this world. But the God of all, he is in control of all this. We must never think that things are out of his control, and he is working his purposes out. And Babylon of old fulfilled the purpose for which they were raised up, Assyria before, and so on. And so all the nations today. The British Empire fulfilled its purpose in bringing justice and order in many countries where there was none, and also, above all, allowing the missionaries in with protection to spread the gospel. But this nation has now been brought down, and we don't know how far it's going to be brought down. But one thing is certain, if it continues on its present course, it will collapse. It will become, should the Lord's coming be in the distance, this nation will become, you know, in history. How has it fallen? The mightiest empire the world has ever seen becomes a nothing. Oh, it can happen, and undoubtedly will happen. The principle is the same. This nation drank of the blessedness of this cup, if you like. Blessed with the gospel. Now what's it drinking? Absolute dregs. Absolute wickedness. Sick. This is what happened. This is God brings it out to them. You know, just as a woman especially would wring a cloth out. And you generally wring a cloth out when either you're washing it or you clean something up and you're wringing it out. It's the muck that's coming out, isn't it? But for us, he says, I will declare forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. And really, this sums up what we ought to be about. To declare God's truth in the first instance, and to praise the God of truth in the second instance. Preaching and praying, witnessing and praising. This is what we ought to be doing continually at all times. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is the only one that is deserving of our continual praises. And it is from him only that we can say it is wholly the truth. For he is a God of truth who cannot lie. And it is for us to bear witness to or proclaim it, if we're preachers, God's truth. Because in God's truth there is no mixture. It is wholly the truth. And it is meant to be declared, just as in the psalm. I have given a banner to them that fear me. What for? That it might be displayed. Not hidden away, not wrapped up, not furled, but unfurled. That it might be displayed because of the truth. That's what has been given, not just to enlighten us, but to hold it out to the nation. And we are to declare it forever. We are to sing praises to God. Not men. Men, of course, mankind likes their ego massaging. And if we look at it in a authoritarian state like North Korea, and we used to see it with the Russian Politburo and all that, they're all there clapping frantically. And the fact is, if they don't clap frantically, they'll be dead. They'll be executed. Because, you see, this tyrant, like all tyrants, he acts like he's God. And all must praise him and exalt him. This is, of course, usurping God's authority with a vengeance indeed. But we may praise God because he is worthy of our praise, and he is enthroned in the praises of his people. He is the highest good, he is perfection, and it is to him we should indeed give thanks and praise. It says, all the horns of the wicked also will I cut off. Now again, it says, I will declare forever. Now, presumably, this is the psalmist speaking here. I will declare forever. But it says also, all the horns of the wicked also I will cut off. And what I'm saying is, it doesn't switch from, it doesn't say in verse 9, that it is a man that's saying this, and then in verse 10 it is God who will cut off the horns of the wicked. And so, what is it saying here? Well, the Bible says in the New Testament, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, and mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan. Now, it says the weapons of our warfare. Yes, they are given us by God to be used. And if we use them as God has ordained, they are mighty through God. We know it's God that does it, but they are the weapons of our warfare. They're given to us to use. And if we use them under God, the strongholds are brought down. It's exactly the same, the horns of the wicked being cut off. That is the strength of the wicked being cut off. The reason that wicked entities, not only false religion, but secularism, atheism, have got into the positions of power they are in is because God's people have not been using the weapons of the warfare that God has given us. That's why wickedness, idolatry, etc., was vanquished in the first instance through the proclamation of the gospel. And as we know, like the apostles were great ones for prayer, were they not? They emphasized the necessity of prayer, but also of preaching, and also of living the gospel. And as you well know, at the time of the establishment of the New Testament church, there was one great domineering power. But that power is no more. But the Christian church still here, fulfilling the promise that Christ made, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And this is an encouragement here, that if we do what God would have us to do, if we declare the truth of God and sing his praises and use the weapons that he has given us, the horns of the wicked will be cut off. And you say, well, I know that when Christ comes again. We need them cutting off now. You see, there's too many of God's people. Oh, well, you know, this is for prophesied in the Bible. This has happened. You can't stop it and all the rest of it. They forget we have a duty. The horns of the wicked were cut off at the Reformation to a great extent and revival since then. The horns of the wicked are being cut off in other countries now where the gospel is making progress. Principalities and powers established for thousands of years are falling before the preaching of the gospel in places like Nepal. If we use the weapons God has given us under God, we can have a great effect upon the society at large. We can see and will see these principalities and powers being brought down. It is mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds. That's not talking about the end times, is it? It's now. And so you see the powers cut off. I wonder how would we know how Jeremiah felt when he saw the ruinous heaps. But nevertheless, there was that prophesy of hope. After 70 years, there would be a return. And we know that God doesn't work in days and weeks. Sometimes it's years. Sometimes it's hundreds of years. But nevertheless, we should make use of those weapons that God's given us. We should be utterly convinced of the truth of the Word of God, that there is no truth beside it, that it is meant to be declared, And that we should be a people of prayer and of praise, and we should expect to see God moving and God working in our land. We should not give up hope. We should not become fatalistic like many of God's people have. We should expect God to move according to his will. And we should expect to see the principalities and powers of darkness brought down. I mean, there's no doubt the same. I specifically pray against the principality and power of sodomy. There's other principalities and powers, but this is one of the main ones today. That God, in even our day and generation, will bring this down and overthrow it. Never mind saying, oh, when Christ comes again, this is how it's going to be. Well, it may well be. But it's not for us to gainsay these things. It's for us to do what we ought to do. May God help us. Amen.